Let's pray together. Father, we love you. And Lord, once again, we just thank you for who you are. Lord, we thank you that you've come and done for us what we could not do for ourselves. And speak to us tonight, Father. Teach us. And teach us to love you more. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. If you remember where we left off in Acts chapter 1, you know, the disciples were told to wait for a period of time. And that the Spirit would come. And so the scene ends with them just looking up into the sky after Jesus has ascended. And you can imagine that period of waiting. How many of you like to wait? Just one. How many of you hate waiting? It depends on what you're waiting for. That's true. Every time we go to the doctor, I tell my kids, you're going to get a shot. They don't mind waiting for that, right? But this period of waiting, I want to kind of pick up where we left off, talking about this time of preparation. Probably the majority of the questions and comments I got from last Wednesday night were related to that. You know, I had met with a guy and a lot of stuff had gone on in his life. And he used this phrase that I've heard a lot, all right? I'm going to share this with you tonight. He said, I'm afraid that God's going to put me on the shelf. You know, this idea that if you're a believer and you're not going to be obedient, God's just done using you. I struggle with that from a scriptural basis. You know, certainly we have an example in Revelation that, you know, that if a church is not going to be faithful, God will move on. We see that example that's given. But in the personal example of a believer, and this is what I told the guy. I said, you know, I don't really believe that God puts believers on the shelf. But here's what I do believe. If you won't be obedient, he'll make you so miserable, you'll pray for the shelf. Because he is absolutely committed. Scripture tells us, and I say this every Wednesday, I think, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Now, how many of you think that sounds nice? I think that sounds nice, unless you've been to that place where you didn't want to be obedient and he continued to do that work in your life. And what does he do? He will make you miserable. He will do that because he loves you so much. Can you think of an example? You know, if you have children, you can think of times where you're really, you know you're teaching them something good, but you're making them miserable doing it, right? And I'm going to tell you, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So here are the disciples. They're in this period of waiting, you know. They have the kind of an idea of what they're waiting on, but it's never happened before. You know, so they're not exactly sure what to look for, what it's going to look like. And let's pick up in Acts chapter 1, verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present, now listen, I love the Bible, and I love the detail that Luke goes into here on this account. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James, which isn't the other Judas. Everybody say the other Judas. You have to say that kind of like the other Judas. Like when people point at you at Walmart and say something. Okay, never mind. Not that Judas. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And so here's an account of those that are there. Think about those that are there. Think about Peter, right? I mean, Peter had totally denied Christ. And Peter, I think, you know, typically Peter gets a bad rap, right? At least he was there to deny Christ, right? The others fled. They were getting out of Dodge, right? And Peter denied Christ. So here are these disciples. Yeah, there's Peter who denied him. There are the others who were nowhere to be found when Jesus was on the cross, right? And here they've assembled. And there's been this incredible expression of grace given from Jesus to them. You're forgiven. You denied me. You weren't there. I forgive you. I'm going to tell you the power is coming. And I want you to wait until the gift that my Father promised. And they're in this period of waiting. And I want to encourage you, as I encourage that young man in my office, you know, who was afraid God would put him on the shelf. There are these moments in our lives where we wonder, is God up to anything? Or is God done with me? And we have serious questions about our faith and about where we stand with Jesus. And I want you to know, in all those moments, God is working. The Bible says that he's always at work. And there are these times where God is preparing us for what is to come. And we see that here with the disciples. I mean, you know, one of the most significant events after the cross and resurrection, one of the most significant events in all of Christian history is getting ready to take place at Pentecost. And God is using this time, this waiting, because what does the Bible say they do? They go back to the room where they were staying, and what do they begin to do? I just read it. And they prayed. They prayed. Doesn't prayer seem like such a simple thing to pray? Doesn't it, and now I'm just being confessional. Doesn't prayer seem so simple that you ought to be doing something else than just to pray? Right? And we pray, and it's the way that we talk to God, and then we have his word, and it's the way that he talks to us. But praying seems so simple. But I'm going to tell you, prayer is an incredible part of preparation. As God is preparing us, that we are submitting ourselves to him. And I want to encourage you tonight. All right? I really want to encourage you. I can't remember who it was. We were having a big discussion about prayer. I don't remember who it was, but I just shared that, you know, the older I get, because I'm almost like 25 now, and if it's a joke, I'll tell you. The older I get, the more honest my prayers are. And maybe it has nothing to do with age. Maybe it has to do with maturity, and then it doesn't matter if you're 25 or 40, right? And my prayers are just becoming more honest. You know, as I read the psalmist, and I hear the psalmist, you know, crying out to God, and, you know, the psalmist say, God, where are you? Do you even know what's going on right now? I'm waiting on you. This is not right. This is not good. When are you going to do something about it? And like I said, that, you know, maybe the more I'm maturing in my faith, the more honest my prayers have become when I pray. And I'll tell you, I express my disappointment with God. I express that in my prayers. And some of you, your eyebrows just went way up. Like, well, we're not coming back. But I want you to know, every time I express my disappointment with God, you know, he continues to teach me and to show me what it is that he's doing, or in a lot of cases, what it is that I'm not doing. You know, I don't want to just sit there and pray. I want to do something. You know, let's go do something. And if you're here tonight and you're a man, you may struggle with that too. You know, that a lot of times, and that's no offense to the men, but, you know, the women are typically so much better at relationship. And a prayer life, just, you know, we don't even talk about prayer in my house, because I'm not comparing my prayer life to my wife's, you know, because I want to talk about what I've done. And did you catch a key word in that phrase? Done is one, but there's one bigger one than that one. I've done. You see, I'm a righteous man, and I can prove it, because here are the things I've done, which are more than others, and on top of that, I'm humble. my impression of what's going on here is the disciples, they know they're waiting for something. They know it's going to be incredible, but they're not exactly sure what it is, and they're not exactly sure what to do. And what they do in that moment when they are unsure is they gather together and they pray. Let me encourage you with this, and this will be a little bit hypocritical, all right? But I want to encourage you, all of us, there was something powerful about them praying together. And it seems, you know, prayer seems to be something today that most of us do not do together. Do you want me to elaborate on that? I never even planned on saying it. I just had this thought that, you know what? We don't pray together. We do a lot of things together, but we don't pray together. And this seemed to be a significant and unifying moment in the lives of the people that are mentioned here, that they came together and they prayed. Let me ask you this. When's the last time? You just answer this between you and God. Don't answer this. When's the last time that you prayed with somebody else? When's the last time? Like, for me, if I go outside of the pastoral context, right? Like, as if you come up to me and say, Pastor Jamie, you pray for me? You know, I'm going to pray. Like, not counting those times for me where I'm obligated to pray for you out of a deep love and concern for you. No. When's the last time you've done that? You know, I think outside of a pastoral context, it's probably been a while. And yet, the scripture, now listen, here's where I'm coming from, that this word is true and it's important and every word of it is significant. And so I don't think Luke was just like, you know, just riding free flow, thought, oh yeah, and they prayed. God meant for that to be shared. They came together and they prayed together. That was significant. Verse 15, in those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. I think this too is significant. And but maybe for a reason that I don't think is particularly stands out or is obvious. But what did Peter have to be doing to know that David wrote about Judas? Peter was doing something, right? Because when he didn't know what he specifically ought to be doing in action, we know that they prayed together. But I think what's obvious here is Peter also was in the Word. Like, he was reading, right? Because he was able, he was able to say, hey, you know what? David spoke about this. That he had been studying the Word. You know, it's a real common question I get from people. How do you study the Bible? You know, like it's some great mystery. And really, you know, I think it's as simple as, we can complicate it, make it complex, but I think it's as simple as that we read it. We read it. Because when you read the Bible, who are you trusting for understanding, for wisdom, and for discernment? Come on, let's all say it together. Who are we trusting? God, right? And so, you know, I don't necessarily prescribe a Bible study outline that consists of you just woof, open it up saying, Lord, speak to me. You know, but let me tell you this. I think God's bigger than any system you'd use anyway. And if you're earnestly seeking him, he's going to speak to you. Now, that's not the plan I would give. You know, I would tell you to pick a book of the Bible and just start reading it and pray for understanding. But I just share this because I believe this is what's happening here. He said Peter didn't know what else to do. And so they prayed together. And he was reading God's word, and that's how he locates not only what has happened, but what is supposed to happen, because God does. God speaks to him and gives him understanding of the word. And it says this about Judas in verse 18. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, may his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it. And may another take his place of leadership. So when they weren't sure what to do, they prayed together. And when they weren't sure what to do, they read God's word. And what follows after that? God tells them what to do next, right? May another take his place of leadership. I want to encourage you tonight. And I wanted to challenge you in your prayer life and to challenge you into reading God's word. But I wanted to do it in a way that would be profound. I wanted to do it in a way you've never heard before, so that you would leave and say, wow, that Pastor Jamie, he's awesome. But I really don't have a profound way to encourage you to do that, except that it's right here in the word. That in their period of waiting, this is what they did. They prayed and they read God's word. And as a result of those things, they knew what was to happen next. God is so good to us. And those moments, those periods of waiting, let me just say this, you know, they're not punishment, okay? There are definitely disciplines that I receive from the Lord. I mean, I get disciplined by the Lord. But these moments of waiting are not that. These moments of waiting are preparation. And if you find yourself in a moment like that, pray like you've never prayed. Pray with others. Be in God's word constantly for direction, for guidance, as he prepares you for what's to come next. Verse 21, therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. Again, you know, so specific here. So specific about who would take Judas's place. And the very specific instructions are somebody who's been with us from John's baptism to Jesus's ascension. Somebody that saw the gospel completely. Somebody like that. It'll be important, because what is the end that's meant for this person? Well, the Bible says it, that they'll become a witness with us of his resurrection. You know why? Because a resurrection is huge. Listen to me. Don't be offended just yet. Anybody can die on a cross. Anybody. Matter of fact, many did, in fact, die on a cross. But it's the resurrection that sets Jesus apart in that act. Because all the others that were crucified weren't resurrected. Only Jesus. And he says we need somebody who's a witness of that resurrection. Because it's huge. It's important. All right, this is what we're going to be talking about. That this Jesus we proclaim to you is indeed the Son of God. And he died on the cross and he rose again. Witnesses of that. Now, I love what happens here. And I've heard a lot of people comment about the next few verses that we'll read. Let's read them and let me share a few things with you. So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. Then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. So I was teasing somebody tonight, and he said, what are you preaching on? And I said, why casino gambling should be legal. Because it's right here in the Bible. I'm kidding. Wow, nobody even laughed. You're all just like... This is an incredible moment, all right? Casting lots, I mean, the best example I can give you, it'd be like drawing straws. That's the best example I can give. That'd be kind of what it's like. You got these two guys, and there's Peter holding two straws, saying, all right, take one. And the guy, I don't know if it was the guy with the longer straw, the shorter straw, I don't know who, but we know what happens, right? We know the end result that takes place here. Now, these are the comments that I've heard, all right? Because the Bible's clear. They cast the lots and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. And I have heard people say, well, I bet Justice wasn't happy about that. You know, the other guy. And I have thought that. Like, man, that poor guy. Why would I think that? Go ahead, you can say the true, honest answer. I won't be offended. Why would I think, though, that Justice would be like, huh, well, why? Because I am so self-consumed. That totally reveals the pride that I have, right? That, if that's my heart, let me tell you, I'd never be in the mix for that. Because what does he say? What's the big deal here? How does he say it? That the Lord knows what? He knows, he said, Lord, you know everyone's heart. And you know what it tells me? Both of these guys were aptly qualified to take Judas's place, or they'd have never been considered. And so that being the case, when the lots were cast and it was Matthias, I'm telling you, just from scripture, Justice was fine with it because he believed as much as Matthias that the Lord has spoke. And the Lord desires for Matthias to take his place. Because listen, that said nothing against Justice, because it's not about Matthias and it's not about Justice. It's about God. And this is what God wanted to happen. And they trusted him so much that they basically flipped a quarter. Said, heads, Matthias, tails, Justice, the quarter landed. And they said, the Lord has spoke. Now, we would be cynical of that. As I've already said, we would be cynical of that because of where our hearts are. And we would have trouble believing, again, especially if I'm Justice, I'd have trouble believing, oh, this is what God wanted. Well, that's easy for you to say because you're the guy now. But that there was such a deep trust that God was in control and that God was clearly working. Because it's already a tough time. Forget about picking another disciple. It's already a tough time. They're in a period of waiting. They know God's going to do something big, but they're not sure what it is, what it's going to look like. They're not sure what's going to be required of them. I mean, they don't have all these answers. They are simply trusting that God is going to move and that God is going to do something. Oh, church, be encouraged tonight. Be encouraged. Because if you're here tonight and you wonder what God's doing, if he's doing anything, if he's ever going to do anything, he's always working. He's always working. And he's preparing our hearts. And he's preparing our character. I know tonight that it's Ash Wednesday. And a few people expressed disappointment that we weren't going to have the ashes tonight. And I want to say this with all the love in my heart. No disrespect intended. But the word is more important than the ashes. And a period of Lent begins. And I guess I've have grown disgusted with Lent. Only because somehow we have in our minds, this is when we need to give stuff up for God. And most of us give up stuff that shouldn't be in our lives anyway. And somehow call that a temporary sacrifice. Because I'm going to tell you, when he died on the cross, The Bible says that our lives aren't even our own anymore. That if you're a follower of Jesus, if he has saved you, that your life belongs to him. And I say that because, you know, some of you, irregardless of what the sermon was going to be tonight, you come tonight thinking about the what you're going to give up or the couple of things that you're going to give up. And listen, and I'm not throwing water on that, but I want you to know this. He wants all of you. And if he has less than all of you, it's disobedience. And if he has less than all of you, he's going to continue to do a work in your life and in your heart. He's going to do that. And my prayer is we have a time of altar where followers of Jesus come to this altar and say, Lord, I want you to have all of me. Because if I decide in my human wisdom what I'm going to give up, then that's something that I've done. But I want to listen to him. So we got to pray together. And we've got to be in the Word. And when you read his Word, you read it as we've read it tonight, that every name was significant. Every name was important. Everything mentioned, you know, has meaning. And I'm not saying that I always understand what it means, but I'm saying when I don't, that's when I stop reading and I start praying and say, Lord, what was that? Show me. Because I think there's something there that you intend for me, and I don't want to miss that. So open my eyes so that I can see you for who you really are. Open my ears, Lord, that I may hear you fully and completely. Open my mind and give me understanding and give me wisdom to discern the hearts of men. That Solomon prayed that. And if you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship, I want you to know Jesus came to us 100% man and 100% God. And he came and lived a life on earth, and he lived it in a way that was sinless. There was no sin that could be found in him. And because there was no sin, he who didn't deserve death took death on a cross so that you and I wouldn't have to. And it was his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection that makes it possible that we can have eternal life. It's a relationship with him. If you're here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's going to be people come to this altar tonight to pray. I want to invite you to come. And we'll be here at the altar, and we would love to talk with you and to pray with you. If you're here tonight and you're thinking that it's some horrible thing you've done in the past that would keep Jesus from ever loving you, I want you to know nothing trumps the cross of Christ. Nothing. Nothing you've done is bigger than what he's done. And forgiveness is available. And I'd invite you to come to the altar tonight. So as we come, let's come with prayerful hearts. As we come, maybe with already preconceived ideas of what we're giving up for Lent, maybe we need to come and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Lord, how can I be more obedient? How can I serve you? Lord, teach me to love you more deeply. And come to this altar like those disciples who casted lots and believed that God had spoke, and that we come trusting him. See, I think most of us come to the altar like this, and we come with stuff that we're holding in our hands. And we come to this altar and we pray, and then we walk back to our seats like this, still holding on, afraid to really fully trust him, to trust him completely. To put these situations and these moments in our lives, to put them in such a way that it's totally up to God. And we're no longer holding on to those things, trusting ourselves. Let me tell you, that's what happens a lot of times when we're waiting on God. He's teaching us to fully trust him. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the truthfulness of your word. We thank you for how you speak to us. Lord, I pray tonight for those here that don't know you, they've never invited you to come into their life, never asked for the forgiveness of their sins, Lord, I pray you would move on people tonight. Lord, I pray that you would encourage people's hearts tonight, that you would open their hearts to the truth of who you are and that you would save people. And Lord, I pray for those of us here tonight that we've known you for a while. And yet, as long as we've been walking with you, we're still holding on to things in our lives. Lord, I pray you teach us how to lift our hands to you and to trust you in every one of those moments, every one of those situations, each one of those relationships. Teach us that we can completely trust you. So in these moments of waiting, Lord, speak to us. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. This altar is open. Please come.